Let's turn to Romans this morning, chapter 12. Beginning in verse 17, let's hear the word of God. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning. Lord, as we delve into the scriptures, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate them to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. This chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans kind of concentrates on our behavior. He starts the chapter out by telling us that we need to have our minds renewed. We need to have the way that we think made right. And that's what a renewed mind does. It gives us a way of thinking that is in total opposition to what our natural self would think, the way we would normally be. At the fall of Adam, men became enemies of God. But since that point, not only have they become enemies of God, we've become very skillful at making enemies of each other. And Paul's telling us to behave like Christians. And in order to do that, we have to overcome a few things. We make enemies of one another sometimes, and the root cause of that, of course, is sin. But what is it that motivates people to contentiousness between each other? What is it that gets our passions negatively aroused to be at each other's throats, if it were, as if you would? James, in his epistle, the fourth chapter of James, he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. The reason that we contend with one another, the reasons that we have fights amongst one another, can be found within ourselves. That's what the apostle was saying. Those are some things that we got to get over. We can find an easy path, if you would, to have contention with those who are outside the church. It's easy to see that those who have been redeemed would have a different nature than those who are a part of the world. And so there's naturally going to be some contention. There's naturally going to be some repulsion of light and dark. But what happens within the boundaries of the church? What happens then? Do we still find that people have contention with one another? We find the people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, who claim to be Christian, still have problems with other people that make that same claim. What is that reason? What is the reason for that? Well, James gives us part of the reason. That still applies. But another aspect for us to look at is what Paul told us in Ephesians. He says that these people that we might be having disagreements with, it's not really them. Because the enemy that we fight is not made of flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual war that we labor in. The sinful nature of men, even in the church, raises up. And we still have to contend against it. We don't just let it slide by because, hey, they're part of the club, right? They've been baptized. They're in the church. And so, you know, well, what do they say? Boys will be boys. Girls will be girls. Whatever. No, we still have to contend with some things. We have to remember, though, that the things that we contend with are spiritual in nature, even though they tend to manifest themselves in physical behaviors and the actions of men. Paul says, do not repay evil for evil. Now, writing to some Jews, this letter is going to, that is going to be a little bit off-putting. Because they'd studied the law of Moses. And Moses had a different take. You go back to the book of Leviticus, the 24th chapter, and it says very plainly, fracture for fracture, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And unfortunately, people want to still abide by that law. We would feel a lot more gratification if somebody injured us, if we could have the right to return an injury to them. You hit me, I'm hitting you. You break my arm, I break your arm. That's the nature of men. We want vindication. We want to get even. You've heard people say, you know what, I don't get mad, I get even. Because that's our nature. We want to even the score. Paul says, do not repay evil for evil. Jesus didn't teach an eye for an eye. Jesus, again, taught us something foreign. Jesus taught us that somebody slaps you on the cheek, offer them the other one. That doesn't set well. That's not what we're inclined to do. Yet this is what the scriptures teach us. We need to be asking God for greater grace for when these injuries come, so that we have opportunity to actually, you know, they'll tell you to, you know, somebody aggravates you, to stop and take a deep breath and count to 10 and all that stuff. I don't know that any of that works, but I do know that the grace of God works. And I do know that as Christian people, this is what we long for. This should be our desire. To say, Lord, I need more grace so that I don't allow my flesh the room that it wants. I don't allow my flesh to respond when it so naturally wants to. We might not lash out physically at someone, But if someone agitates us, how quickly are we to respond with a word? How easily do we use sarcasm in situations that maybe we ought not? How often in those tense moments, rather than accepting grace from God and stepping back, do we charge headlong into it and make a volatile situation worse? Paul says, don't do that. We don't have to one-up the other guy. Sometimes, and it can be a very difficult thing, but sometimes we just got to shut up. Sometimes we just have to be quiet and not continue on in a situation that's only going to snowball. Let's step back. We should labor to be upright in our character before all men, rather than seek for ways to be more devious. Because that's fun too, right? It should be our desire, and we should labor, we should strive to be pure in our conscience, to be pure in heart. Because if we do that, we don't offer up any opportunity to be a reproach against the gospel. We don't give the enemy an opportunity to say, oh yeah, you're a Christian, huh? Well, look at you. Listen to that mouth that you're running off at. Listen to that behavior that you're allowing. We don't want to be a reproach against the gospel, or especially against our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be upright in our living. And not just for the purpose. You see, sometimes people will commend us. They'll say, wow, you know what? I saw that situation going down, and I was just really impressed that you stood back and you didn't engage in the fight. Well, that's reassuring if you have that opportunity. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is not to stand back just so we can gain the glory of men, so that people can say how great we are. Our purpose is not to be men pleasers in any way, but to give glory to God. And hopefully, as Jesus taught, that men would see that good work, and they too would glorify God. That they would see our desire to be pure in heart and in mind. And reserved in our willingness to engage in a physical or verbal battle. There are times when we got to do that. But most of the time, it's not those times. Most of the time when we respond violently in some manner, it's because our pride is hurt. Our pride is injured. And we want to get even. Don't repay evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Be honorable in the sight of all men. Do things that are right. And then Paul says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's a lot in one little sentence. How peaceable can you live with men? Our world is not very peaceable. The places that we go are not very, really all that peaceable. And yet Paul says, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. At least he put those qualifiers in there. First of all, he says, you know what? The truth is, it's not always possible. It's not always possible to be at peace with all men. Some men, you may find this hard to believe, don't want to glorify God. And if you're endeavoring to live a godly life, that will bother them. Let's take a look at our own situation. With minority populations in this country, and I'm not talking about color minority. I'm talking about people who tend to live opposed to God's order of things. They say, hey, you know what? Anybody who wants to can use any bathroom. Just because on this particular day and time, I want to identify as somebody other than what I am. We can't be at peace with that. We can't be at peace with that. I certainly am not. I would never be comfortable sending my granddaughter into the men's room. I would be less comfortable seeing some bruiser walk into the ladies' room when my granddaughter's just walked in there. We can't be at peace with that. I saw an ad. It came up. There's a little company that I guess what they are is like an agency for people who can conduct weddings. And I looked at that for a second, and I said, you know what? I might be able to pick up a couple extra bucks. And then I looked at it, and I said, No, I'm not. If you register with these people, you put yourself under obligation to perform weddings for anybody. Not just the traditional kind of a thing. I said, no, I can't be at peace with that. I can't do that. That violates God's word. That violates Holy Scripture. And I can't do it. We cannot be at peace when being at peace means being an offense to God. Because we might experience some degree of peace with men, but we're on the outs with God, and that's a much worse situation. You remember, we went through Hebrews. It's not that long ago, but I guess it's been a while. Hebrews, we went through Daniel. Did the book of Daniel, and in the early part of the book, we're told about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These three Hebrew guys, where Daniel was at this point in time, we don't know, because it wasn't recorded. But it was a certain time where Nebuchadnezzar had this great idea that he would put up this great big statue of himself. And it was gorgeous. Great big beautiful thing. And then somebody else gave him the idea that, you know what, here's what we need to do. He said, we'll get the band out. And when the horns start blasting, everybody has to bow down to that big idol. Well, that was very flattering to Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to see that through. He wanted to make that happen. And he did. And we know about these three Hebrews that said, well, I'm sorry, I can't be at peace with you about this. That's the law of the land, but I can't obey it. We can't be at peace when being at peace means it violates our conscience. We say, well, you know what? These guys, they could have had it both ways, right? They could have maintained a testimony to those who were around them and just gone off somewhere, and when the horns blew, they could hide out and make their little bow to the thing. And how long is it going to take, you know? A couple of seconds, whatever, it's over, it's done, then go on. They couldn't do that. We can't escape the sight of God. We live before His face. And their heart wasn't there. Their heart was pure. They couldn't be at peace with Nebuchadnezzar. So if it's possible, live peaceably with all men. But one other qualifier. As much as it depends on you. Well, I can't be at peace with Johnny because Johnny just, he keeps wanting to fight and stuff. Well, you can be at peace with Johnny. Now, Johnny may not be at peace with you. How do you treat Johnny? How do you live in regard to Johnny? Or Clarabelle? Or whoever you want to fill in the blank. Paul is challenging us to lawfully keep the peace. And with those qualifiers in mind, that puts the burden on us. We say, look, they don't want peace, I'm not going to give them any. That's not what he says for us to do. As much as it depends on us, which means, God, I need more grace. Lord, I need you to strengthen me with the ability to do this. Because I don't have it in me. Furthermore, someone who is not at peace with me, I don't necessarily have a desire to be at peace with them. I want to give them as good as I get. And yet he says, look, Christian, as much as it depends on you, don't give them a legitimate excuse. You know what? Paul didn't write this down. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write it down. But he didn't write it because he needed to fill up a page. He wasn't doing a term paper that required 15,000 words and he just needed extra words to put in there. This is counsel from Almighty God Himself to us. And if God instructs us to live in a certain way, He's not going to do that without giving us the ability to do it. You say, Lord, I need your strength to do this. I need more grace to accomplish this task. So we are to live lawfully at peace with all men. Even if they don't desire to be at peace with us. You know what the psalmist in the 120th Psalm, he said, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. I'm not trying to stir the pot. I'm trying to give truth to folks. I am trying to bring good news to people. I'm speaking peace, but they don't want to hear it. I'm for peace, but they're for war. Paul's told us, don't repay evil for evil. He's told us to be at peace as much as it's possible. Now he's going to another level. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Everybody knows this, that passage. There's nothing that we want more. There's nothing that men in general want more when we've been wronged than to get even. It's what we want. The Pharisees knew the law of Moses. And sometimes it's easy for us to fall that way. And we say, you know, we can justify our vengeance by using the law. We can justify it. We would say, we go to the scriptures, and the scriptures say, you know, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. We can justify ourselves, even though we're not really before God. Wrath is a strong emotion. There are so many phases to anger. Wrath is like at the high end. You have the low end where you have like agitation, irritation, you know, like a mosquito that's buzzing your ear, you know, just. And it works all its way up to anger, to wrath. The wrath of God is something we've been spared from by the gift of Jesus Christ. But we don't want to allow ourselves in our own natures to become wrathful individuals. We're not to react. We're not to be reactionary in our dealings with people. We're supposed to be able to think. That's why Paul started this section, telling us that we need to have our minds renewed. That we can think differently so we don't respond like we used to respond. We are to give place to wrath. What's that mean? Calvin said, to give place to wrath is to commit to the Lord the right of judging, which they take away from him who attempt revenge. When we exercise wrath, we're trying to stand in the place of God. We're trying to say, God, you don't need to involve yourself in this situation. I can handle it. Well, how stupid is that? How foolish is that? We are not to be vengeful people. We are not to avenge ourselves. He says that's the Lord's work. I know I've told you before, I always got a kick out of it. Rich Mullins, that's what he used to say. He says, you know, Scripture says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And I just want to be about the Lord's work. That's our nature. That's what we want. We want to react. We want to feel justified. God has ordained governments, both family governments, and church governments, and civil governments. But he has ordained the civil government to carry out capital punishment for capital crimes. God has ordained an institution to deal with vengeance, if you would. But ultimately, there will be a day of judgment when God's wrath will be executed on those who are not his own. And he will take care of those things in his time and in his means. He says, instead of seeking vengeance, he really wants to get you crazy. Instead of seeking vengeance, instead of getting even, instead of one-upping somebody, what does he say? He said, we got to bless them. We have to offer blessing to people. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. This is so bizarre to the natural man. Yeah, instead of seeking vengeance, we offer blessing. Instead of attempting to do injury, we do good. Calvin called that indirect retaliation. When he says food and drink, that refers to any act of kindness. That doesn't limit itself to food and drink. That's any act of kindness. The word is, such behaviors will bear fruit. What will happen when you do good to someone who is spitefully using you? God is either going to soften their heart, or, again, if I can quote Calvin, he says, he shall be burnt and tormented by the testimony of his own conscience on finding himself overwhelmed with our kindness. You might ask, I ask, will our blessing always change the heart of the wicked? By doing good to someone, will it always change their heart? And the answer is no. It's in God's hands what happens to that person's soul. But it's not important whether or not they change. It's important how we behave. It's important what we do. The heart of the wicked, the heart of every man, is always in God's hand. God counsels us to behave in a certain way, to do certain actions. And just as we labor at times to give the gospel to people and we don't see them change, it's not important that we change their heart, because only God can do that. What's important is that we do what we are called to do, what we are supposed to do. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're not to let any kind, any manifestation of evil, have the power to take away our peace. Our peace is in God. Our peace rests in the Lord Jesus. And we are not to... The days go by, and they go by so fast anymore. But there's not a day that goes by where something doesn't come up in a newspaper, on the radio, on television, whatever, that frankly is designed to take away your peace. Don't let it. Don't let it. We say, you know what? Don't want to go too far into politics, but we had an administration that forced a law on people that required you to buy something, and you could say, man, that's taking my peace away. We say, well, I don't like it, but it's the law of the land. It doesn't violate God in any way. It doesn't cause me to violate God's principles in any way. I got to do it. I don't like it. So we replace that administration with one that says, we're going to take all that away. We're not going to make you do this anymore. And now that those folks are all in power, they're having trouble deciding whether or not they can do it. We can't let that take our peace away. Our peace does not rest in Washington, D.C. or Columbus, Ohio. Our peace is in the Lord. And we fall back to Him. And we say, Lord, I give me grace. More grace. Let not the evil of any provocation that is given you have such a power over you or make such an impression upon you as to dispossess you of yourselves, to disturb your peace, to destroy your love, to ruffle and discompose your spirits, to transport you to any indecencies or bring you to study or endeavor any revenge. Matthew Henry. It's great counsel, a great exhortation. How do we overcome the evil? How are we able to maintain our peace? We do that in the power of God. And we do that as we exercise the fruit of His Spirit in our lives. We exercise that fruit towards those that we love and towards our enemy. We offer our enemy food and drink. We have patience. That's a word people are unfamiliar with in activity, not in concept, but in activity. We're not patient people. But we have the habit. We show kindness. And we pray for the conversion of those who are opposing us. We understand again that it's a spiritual war. And we go to God and we say, God, save that individual. Bless that person with your salvation. Bless that person with the same grace that you have privileged me to know. And exercise it. Continue to trust God. Have your faith in Him. Where you fall short, ask Him to stir it up. Ask Him to reinforce. Our faith is never to be in ourselves. It's in God alone. Let's pray.